You're listening to the First Baptist Rockdale Sunday Sermons Podcast. First Baptist Rockdale is a church dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
All right, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you have your Bible, you can open to 1 Timothy 1. Timothy is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to his protege in the ministry, Timothy. And Timothy is a pastor at a church in Ephesus. And he's been pastoring there for a while. And if you pastored a church for a while, you find out that there are problems inside of churches. I'm 10 years in here. I'm finding a few every once in a while when you turn a rock over. It's an encouraging letter for pastors, but it's also an encouraging letter for churches. The purpose of 1 Timothy is to talk about how to make a church that's well-ordered to give glory to God. What a good, well-ordered church looks like and how that can give glory to God in heaven. And so Paul is writing this to encourage Timothy. He's kind of still in the beginning phases of it. And he wants Timothy today to focus on the core message of the Christian life. The core message of the Christian life, by the way, if you're unaware, is that Christ died for your sins and rose from the grave. It's the gospel message in that if you'll believe on Jesus Christ, you will be saved. There's salvation nowhere else. Everywhere else we turn, you're going to find pitfalls that do not satisfy, but Christ always satisfies. There is hope in Jesus Christ. And so Paul begins to lay out what that looks like. As a pastor to Timothy, he says, Timothy, this is my story. Read with me 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Paul writes, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So Paul begins to lay out to Timothy the core message of Christianity, which is that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And to help Timothy understand this, he goes back into his personal testimony. Your personal testimony is the story that you have that no one else shares about what God has done for you, where God met you, and where God took you, right? And so my personal testimony, I've shared it before, but it sounds a lot like this. I grew up going to church. When I was 8 years old, I got baptized because that's what I'm supposed to do as a Baptist child. I got baptized to impress my mom and my dad. After my baptism, I continued going to church, but I felt like there was some distance between me and God, and I would sin, I would cuss, I would do stupid things, and then I would feel really guilty about it. And so I went through a season of constantly rededicating my life. Almost every month, for like a year or two, I would walk the aisle. I would meet the pastor, I'm sure, with his eyes silently rolling in his head, saying, "Not this kid again." And I would rededicate my life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to get it right this time. I'm going to do better this time. I'm going to stop doing the things that I'm not supposed to do. I'm going to start doing things I'm supposed to do. And I didn't realize that was really what was happening, is that God was actually trying to lead me to salvation and not to some sort of like better obedience of rules. Took a few years out of my life doing that. And at 15 years old, some guy got up and told me that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And I'd heard that message 1,000 times if I'd heard it once, but there was something different about it that time because it made perfect sense in my life, that I was a sinner, that I had sin that separated me from God, and that I had never, ever believed in Jesus Christ. I believed about Jesus Christ. I knew facts about Jesus, but I never believed in Jesus Christ. And in that moment, my life was changed. I came to faith in Jesus Christ. I started putting to death the things in my life that were leading me away from God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm a different person today than I was when I was 15 years old because I met Jesus Christ on the third or so row of First Baptist Church, Sugar Land. I got baptized again because I wanted to get the things in the right order, and I continued day by day walking with Jesus. That's my story. Now, your story may sound different. Your story may sound similar. There may be pieces in there where you can identify with that story, but it's the story of what God did in my life to bring me to salvation. Paul begins to share his story with Timothy because he wants Timothy to know the breadth of what God did for him. And so when Paul begins to describe himself before his conversion, he uses three words to describe himself. He says, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and I was an insolent opponent of Christ. Right? Paul's life, as we know, before he knew Jesus Christ, it's recorded a little bit in the book of Acts, is that he breathed out murder for the church. Right? I mean, he just breathed out hatred for the church. He was a faithful Jewish man, and so anybody who claimed that Jesus was the Messiah were obviously not being faithful, and so he hated them. And he would go around the town, and he would round up Christians in church meetings like this, and he would take them to the Jewish high council to have them be reprimanded or punished to the full extent of what the Jews were able to do in the Roman Empire at that time. And he was actively doing that. He was blaspheming because he wasn't calling Jesus Lord. He was persecuting the church actively in what he was doing. And he was an insolent opponent of all things that God was trying to do in the world. And then one day he had gotten letters to go and gather up all the Christians in Damascus. And he's walking down the road to Damascus. And a bright light shines from the sky and it blinds Paul, and it says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul, or Saul at that time, says, who are you, Lord? Recognizing that God has appeared to him, and it says, I am Christ whom you are persecuting. And in that moment, Paul realizes it's the scales fall off his eyes. Literally, scales formed on his eyes at this moment. But they were being removed from his heart that he could see clearly for the first time in his life when he was blinded that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that Jesus Christ did die to bring salvation to mankind. It changed his life. And he was not a good guy. If he was to walk into the back of this church at that season of his life, we would be scurrying for the doors. We said, we don't want to be around this guy. He's going to gather us up, take us somewhere. We might be whipped. We might be publicly shamed. It will not be a pleasant experience when Paul comes to visit the church. In fact, when Paul got saved, nobody wanted to touch Paul in his discipleship process. They thought he might have been playing a long con on them, that maybe he's trying to figure out who all the leaders are and ingratiate himself here, and then he'll turn and gather us all in. It wasn't until Barnabas, the son of encouragement, says, I'll take him underneath my wings. I'm going to expose myself to the danger. I'll take him under my wings and disciple this convert to Jesus Christ, that Paul began to be trusted in some way. And Paul begins by sharing the gospel message, and what he wants Timothy to focus on is that he, in himself, was not worthy of salvation. And Christian, I want you to know here today, church person here today, you are not worthy of salvation. There's a humanist mindset in our society today that says, like, you are worth all sorts of things, that there's some innate worth in you that obviously God would want to give you salvation. And there is innate worth in you. You bear the mark of God on you. You are preciously made, but you are not worthy of salvation. Salvation, right, cost a man, an innocent man, his life. You're not worthy of that. And if we're going to begin like to understand the scope that Jesus Christ went through, we need to start by recognizing that you aren't worthy of salvation. And not just you, no one is worthy of salvation. You say, preacher, you don't know. I'm really, really good. Awesome. I'm really excited to get to be around you who's so very, very good. I'm not really, really good. So it's good for me to be exposed to people who are. But your goodness does not make you worthy of God's salvation. And that's good news. I know it sounds like bad news. It's good news because it means that your badness doesn't make you any less worthy of salvation either. By our nature, we are unworthy of salvation. We just don't merit it on our own. Paul was an insolent blasphemer, persecutor of God. But God, being rich in mercy, saw this man who calls himself the chief of sinners and says, I will extend grace to you. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you don't understand how lost you are without Jesus Christ, it's really difficult to appreciate what Jesus did. If I think that I'm really awesome and I'm really good, and obviously God would want to save me because who wouldn't? Look at me. Like, I'm so great. There's going to be some problems with my understanding of what Jesus actually did. We're going to be able to rationalize that, well, yeah, of course Jesus would die for me. I'm an upstanding person. I go to church. I read my Bible. I'm nice to my kids most of the time, right? Like, this is who I am. Obviously, God would want to give me salvation. No, you are unworthy of salvation. That's what makes it grace. It's unmerited favor. You don't merit salvation. Christ gives salvation through his work. Guys, you have to understand your lostness if you're going to have a chance to share the gospel with anybody else. When you look out at other people, you have to fully recognize how lost you are without Jesus Christ. Paul understood that, right? That's why he says in verse 15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And what Paul says there is something you should be able to own in your own life, that you are the foremost of sinners. We like to compare and say, well, I'm better than him or I'm better than her. But honestly, you know your thoughts, you know your deeds, you know everything, I mean, as much as you can remember that you've done. You're not righteous. I'm not. And when I reflect on what I've done, I'm like, man, how unworthy am I of that? And how gracious is Christ to save sinners like me? It leads to a heart of gratitude. It changes the way in which we sing songs to God because we're like, oh my goodness, I'm so grateful that you would do that for someone like me. Someone who has, you know, filth, and you still chose to die for me. We're unworthy of salvation, yet Christ still comes to offer it. Verse 16 and 17 says, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, look, why did Christ come to save me? Why did Christ extend salvation to me, this foremost of sinners, the greatest of sinners? Why would Christ possibly do this? It's so that Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience to sinners, right? That God's perfect patience can be extended to the sinners, right? And so when you share your story of what God has done in your life, you begin by saying where you were before you met Jesus Christ, what you went through, what sort of sins had taken root in your life, the problems that were in your life, the mess that was in your life. And then you say, but I met Jesus here, wherever it was. Maybe it was at church camp. Maybe it was in a church pew like it was for me. Maybe it was in your bedroom with your dad sitting at the end of the bed as he shared the good news of Jesus Christ. And in that moment, when you're beginning to share your testimony, you go from what you were to why God did. And when you share your testimony, you're an example of God's perfect patience for the salvation of people. Guys, it's good news that God has patience to display for salvation because we need patience. Like, we give like second and third chances to people, right? If you do me wrong, I'm gracious enough to give you a second chance, almost always. If you do me wrong a third time and a fourth time and a fifth time and a sixth time, at some point, I promise you, I will never trust you again. I may be nice to you. I may smile at you when you talk to me, but I will not trust you. You know, people, this is a small scale. I'm at Walmart every day. True, Daniel? Yeah, pretty much every day. If you want to see me, just hang out at Walmart. I'll be there eventually, okay? And I see people on Saturdays who are connected to our church sometimes. That's a dangerous place to be, running into the preacher on a Saturday, ran into Russell on Saturday, and he made it to church today. So good job, Russell. But people will often feel a little bit stressed when they see the preacher, and they begin to freak out about what they're supposed to say. And so often they will tell me, "I'll see you at church tomorrow, preacher." And my response is, "I'll be there," because I'm pretty confident I'm going to be here on any given Sunday. But I can't tell you the number of times that the same, like I've got someone in mind right now, the same joker has told me, "I'll see you tomorrow, preacher." And then I get up here and I'm kind of scanning the room. And there's only like 120 of you in here, so it's really not that hard to see all your faces. And that joker ain't here. They didn't see me yesterday, so this is fair. Right? They're gone. And after like the first time, I'm like, sometimes I'll go home to my wife after, I'm like, "Hey, I ran into so-and-so at the store. They're going to come to church tomorrow." And I'm like, "Oh, great. That's going to be great." And then after like two of those, I'm like, "They say they're going to come to church tomorrow." And then after about the fifth time, I'm like, "So I saw so-and-so at the store. They're coming to church tomorrow." Right? Like it moves to that point because like my patience is exhausted. Like, you don't have to lie to me, by the way. If you're not going to make it to church, if you plan fully to sleep in and miss church tomorrow, just don't mention it. I'm not going to ask you, "Are you coming to church tomorrow?" Because I feel like that puts you in a weird spot, okay? So like you don't have to offer a lie to me. My patience gets exhausted pretty quickly. God has perfect patience. You know the number of times I think about my testimony from when I was 8 years old to when I was 15 years old, and the number of times that I sinned in that process and that God like brought the sin to my mind to convict me of it, to point me to Jesus Christ. And it is, I can't fathom the number of times that happened. And yet he still met me in a pew when I was 15 years old and said, "Listen now." How patient that is. Right, God has perfect patience, and it's demonstrated in the salvation of sinners. His perfect patience is seen in the salvation of sinners, that he would continue to extend grace after grace and second and third and fourth and fifth chances. Right, and today is one of those chances. For some of you, you've been in church your whole life, and you may still be like me between 8 and 15. And you just need to get right with Jesus Christ. So God has been patient with you. Respond to that. You can celebrate God's perfect patience. That leads us to like he has this like hymn of praise there, you know, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Guys, when you realize how patient God was with you to bring you salvation, it changes the way in which we think about what God did. We sing songs, and sometimes I know for a fact, some of you look at a song and you're like, "Oh, not that again." Right? Not that song. I can't believe we're singing that song. I don't even know what that song is for you. What's the one, "How Great Thou Art," right? I love "How Great Thou Art," but I hate verse 2. "Wind through the woods and forest glades we wander." Just very nature, earthy, like, okay, like. I love the song. Doc's probably going to sing it next Sunday now just to spite me. And it's like when it hits, like the chorus hits, like "then sings my soul." I'm like, man, that's good. But I got to get through that stinking verse too. And this is just me. Like you have your own problems with music, okay? So let's not pretend like the preacher's so unholy for having issues with songs that he just doesn't enjoy. Right? But there's something in there that's good for me. And God's perfect patience, that he's been so patient with me, changes the way in which I worship, even with the songs that sometimes I'm like, "Oh, okay." Like, and now, since I've confessed this publicly on more than one occasion, I'm only ever going to give y'all one song that I don't like, because there's probably like a handful, and I don't want, like, people will look at me when we sing "How Great Thou Art," and they'll look at me as if, like, when we hit verse 2, like, "Let's see what the preacher does now." Like, I'm going to sing, I promise. But my heart, like, is motivated to sing out songs of praise to God. Because I'm so unworthy of the salvation, and God was so patient to give me salvation. Like, I pretended to be a Christian for 7 years, and God extended grace to me. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that is. But, you know, some people, they walk in the faith, they're around the faith, and they've yet to be converted. This is me for 7 years in the church. Maybe you today, maybe the story of other people that you know. And Paul wants Timothy to recognize that those people exist in his congregation as well. And he says this in verse 18. He says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith in a good conscience. For by rejecting this, some have made a shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Two individuals listed here, Hymenaeus and Alexander, we don't know exactly what their direct opposition was to the truth of what God was doing, but Paul hands them over to Satan that they may one day learn not to blaspheme. The whole point of that, by the way, is church discipline, that they might come to the full acceptance of the grace of God. Guys, we have to be firm in what God has said is right. Right, we have to be firm in what God has said is right. We have to reject the things that God has said is wrong. But even so, in the midst of that, as we reject people who are in error, we need to recognize that those people, the purpose of our rejection, is that someday they might come to genuine faith. Right? We need to hold the truth. We need to reject error. The truth is Christ came for sinners. The error is Christ came for the righteous. Christ came for a select group of people. You know, there are people who think Christ came for people who look just like you. Whatever you look like, that's who Christ came to die. People who don't look like you, maybe Christ didn't die for them. We hold the truth, we reject the error, and we hope, like we hope that people will come to faith because no one is beyond redemption. Guys, there are people in your life, I guarantee there's people in my life who are far from Jesus Christ. Like they are insolent, arrogant opponents of Jesus Christ. They are blasphemers in action and in word. And they are not beyond the reach of Jesus Christ. That's great news. That means that your kid, who you raised in the church and who's wandered off doing Lord knows what right now, like they are not forever destined to be in perdition. Like they are not beyond the reach of God. Now they may choose that path. I mean, it's a path that people do choose to stay on. But God reaches sinners. He reached me. For a lot of you out there, he reached you in the depths of your sin. And he drew you out of that to salvation. And that means that we need to be faithful in our prayer for those. You know, I have loved ones, close family and friends who do not know Jesus Christ. They know about him. Like, it's not like if I mention Jesus, they're like, I don't know, who's this guy? What did he do? They can tell you the story. Yeah, the Bible says he was the Son of God. The Bible says he died on the cross for sinners. The Bible says, but it doesn't penetrate their hearts. Like they are far from God right now. And my heart aches for these people that they don't know Jesus Christ. And at times we can kind of put our arms out and say, I guess that's just the way it is. Like to protect our hearts from being hurt, we kind of say, like, I guess God doesn't want these people to be saved. It's just the way it is. But Christ came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the foremost. And if he can save me, I promise he can save my friends and my family. So be in prayer for those people. Don't give up praying for your lost family members. Don't give up praying for your wayward child or grandchild. Don't give up praying for your wayward brother or sister, your neighbor. You say, Matt, you don't understand how terrible they are. I probably don't. But if Christ can save Paul and Christ can save your preacher, and if Christ has offered salvation to you, he can save them too. So your job is to hold the rope for them and to pray for them. Your job is to have conversations with them that lead them towards, not away from Jesus Christ, and to share your story. Guys, we have a story to share. And you need to work out how your story actually is. What has God done in your life? It doesn't have to stop at your salvation, by the way. My story continues way past that. I have a call to ministry. I have what God has done reconciling inside of my marriage in major chaos and crisis. I can see God's favor throughout my life. You need to figure out what your story is. You know, write it down, practice it out, practice speaking it. If you've got a spouse, tell your spouse your story. Have them tell them your story. Exchange it, right? Because your story matters. And when you're talking to your friends or your family member who's not far from Jesus Christ, you have a message to share. And you don't know what God is doing in their lives and how God may be using you to bring them to salvation. Guys, we have a story to share. And there's no one who is beyond the reach of Jesus Christ. And if you can share that story, you may see lives changed around you. And so as a church, I want us to be intentional about crafting those stories, not creating them as if they're fictions, but working through it. You know, telling a good story takes a little bit of time. I fancy myself a decent storyteller. I'll tell my kids stories sometimes at bedtime, usually stories about my life. I have my son down there with curly hair, and I have a whole story about how he came into my family. It involves a pretzel and a Wi-Fi router. It's a wonderful story. It's well told, right? If I mention pretzels around him, he's like, that's my story. Right? But that story that some of you have heard before, right? It ends with the words that my wife says, of course, we'll take the baby. That's the way the story ends. But that story, the way it's told, the way that I craft that story, like it's intentional for effect. I've gone through, I've cut out parts that don't really necessarily move the story forward, right? I focus in on the pieces that matter so that when you're done with the story, you're like, ah, ha, 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 right? That's the way the story goes. One day I'll share the pretzel story just because I think it's a wonderful story. Right, Zeke? Yeah, you like that. Guys, but to tell a good story, you have to know your story. You need to practice your story. And the story that you have to tell is the story of what God has done in your life. If you're a believer here today, you have a story to share. No one can take that from you. Share that story. Share it because your loved ones are not beyond reach. There was a preacher, and I'm wrapping up, I promise. There was a preacher that I met, and he was talking about a child of his that was wayward, living for himself, and he has a slightly different, like, soteriology, the way in which he views that God brings salvation to the world. And he said these words to me. It broke my heart when he's speaking of his lost son. He says, I guess he's just not chosen for salvation. And it was like he was done with this child. Now, I'm not particularly, I'm like a Baptist, so I'm like a 4.5 Calvinist, I guess, depending on how you want to define each of those terms. But like, I'm not a hard line Calvinist, this guy was. And to make himself feel better about his son being lost, he just said, I guess God has chosen not to save him. Even in right understanding of Calvinism, though, you don't know who God has chosen to save. So just share the gospel with your child. And don't write them off as lost causes, because I'm so glad God didn't write me off as a lost cause. It's 15 years old, arrogant, insolent, God-hating child. And God offered salvation to me. If he does it for me, he'll do it for anybody. Guys, we have a story to share. I want you to share that story. Your story. Craft your story. Think through your story. When did you meet Jesus? What was your life like before Jesus? What was your life like after Jesus? Share that story. You say, oh, I don't know who to tell it to. Tell it to your spouse. Tell it to your mom. Tell it to your dad. Tell it to me. I'd love to hear your story of what God has done. Because our story relates to his story of the one who came to die for you. If you don't know Jesus today, today's a good day to know Jesus. I want you to know you may have done some stupid stuff, some really stupid stuff. That's okay, because Christ came for sinners just like you and me. If you do know Jesus, I want you to make Jesus known in the world in which you live. Let me pray.